Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm gonna have to warn you, it's longer than normal.
It is.
No, he's happy. At least she's happy. He's probably the only one. He just wants company and the length of message. I think I'm sticking my neck out a little bit with this message. I am just bringing up things that others have brought up, but we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture together, and we're going to learn from the Word of God, and you can have your own point of view on it. Before we get started, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can gather together as your people and to look into your Word and to look at the end times, and perhaps things might shortly come to pass. Perhaps they're a little further out. We don't know, Lord. We ask for your wisdom and guidance in what I'm about to preach on and speak about. And pray, Lord, if I make any errors, that they would be corrected and they would be forgotten about, but that your word would stand and that people would remember what your word says. And help us to have the right understanding. And it's difficult, Lord, because we don't have all the facts yet. We don't know everything yet. We see through a glass darkly. Your word says that when we're looking at the rapture, we're to comfort one another with these words. And there's various points of view on that, and people get quite agitated with one another. And that's not the intent. The intent is to study your word and to comfort one another with these words, no matter our understanding of them. We thank you for this time, Lord, and we ask that you bless it and guide and direct. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've got some stuff up here, and I'll leave that towards the end. If people are interested, that'll put us into overtime for sure. Some stuff to show you online. So I promised last time that we'd look at Revelation chapter 12, and we'll get there this morning. But first, we have to look at a few other scriptures before that. If you have pen and paper handy, I'd recommend you get those ready to write down the many references that I ramble through, but it's especially important, I think, for this message, because I truly don't want to make any errors here. I don't want to mislead anyone. I want everyone to be Bereans and search the scriptures yourselves. Okay, so let me start off by asking you all, what season do you think we're in according to God's timelines? Are we in the last days?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Thank you. Luke chapter 21, verses 7 to 12. I'm going to read this passage and a little further on in Luke 21 as well. Luke chapter 21, verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Skipping down to verse 25 of Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So follow-up question for you. Do you think we're in the seasons of the Lord's return? Yes. Is Israel a nation again? Yes. Is Jerusalem under Jewish control? Yeah. Yeah. And are there wars and rumors of wars? Are we in the last days? Yes. Let me ask you this. Are you looking up? Really, honestly, are you anticipating the Lord's return? It's easy to get caught up in our day-to-day lives, folks. I do it myself. This message will probably shake things up a little bit. It says in verse 28 of Luke 21, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Let me ask you this. Do you think it literally means look up? Sure. And if so, what should we be looking for? The Lord coming in the clouds? Yeah. Well, what else is up in the sky? We just read in Luke 21:25, it said, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." So there's going to be signs in the heavens. Okay, now let's read Revelation chapter 12. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place." Yes. "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There's a lot in that chapter, and there's a lot of things pointing to different things that have different meaning. There are often different opinions in what is meant in Scripture. Even those who earnestly believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and use other Scriptures to support their interpretation of what is meant, and yet others will do the same thing and have a different interpretation. Personally, I believe that there is no single man or woman on earth who has it all figured out exactly, which things are literal, which things are figurative, and which things are both in different ways. And among those who think a literal interpretation applies may differ on what is literally meant, and likewise those who take a figurative position. There are many different opinions. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have all the answers, but we will one day when it will all be made clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." I'm going to present to you this morning some different viewpoints of this Revelation 12 scripture. I heard about from people I believe have good intentions, and at least so far don't seem to be interested in fame or money over their points of view, i.e. they're not selling books as of yet. But they're human, and that may change or it may not. The Lord knows their hearts. But they base what they're saying on scripture. And I may not agree with them 100%, but it is very compelling and interesting what they're saying. I believe that Revelation chapter 12 is not in chronological order with the rest of Revelation. I think it's what is called parenthetical, and it's rather an overview from a different perspective of all the events of Revelation, and not only Revelation, but in fact all of history. All of the events of Scripture, from Genesis through to the end of Revelation, in one all-encompassing summary. That's just my perspective. You don't have to agree with it. Okay, so we saw in this vision, verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Where have we seen 12 stars and sun and moon before in Scripture? Joseph? Joseph's dream? Genesis? Mm-hmm. Yes. Joseph had a dream where he was represented by one of the stars, and his brothers were the other 11 stars. Jacob was the sun and Rachel the moon. And you can find that in Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. So this pattern has been associated with Israel before. I believe, given what is said in chapter 12 of Revelation, that the woman in this case represents Israel. And at first glance, the male child mentioned in verse 2, we think represents Christ, yes? And the dragon is Satan and his fallen angels and the end times world system. Does that make sense? Okay, back to the male child that is born. If the woman is a corporate entity, Israel, not just Mary, the virgin who gave birth to Jesus, and if the dragon is not just Satan, but also his fallen angels and the end time world government system, an argument can be made that the male child is not only Christ, but also represents a corporate entity, the church. But you may think, like I did, why a male child? Aren't we the bride of Christ? Shouldn't the church be represented as a female? And isn't Christ going to rule the world with a rod of iron? Well, to that, I will... Well, just to reinforce that it does say that, Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So, yes, the Lord will have the rod of iron, and he will rule. So three counterpoints to that. The first is, it says that the child is caught up. In Revelation 12, verse 2, it says the child is caught up. Christ didn't need rescuing from Satan. He was not caught up. He ascended by his own choice and timing. Caught up is the biblical term for what we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You can also find the term caught up in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just to reinforce that caught up means rapture or to be taken up into heaven. Second, regarding the rod of iron, we will rule with Christ. Within the letter to the church of Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2, it says, in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So Christ is sharing that rod of iron, that rule of the nations, with the church in the future to come. And the third point is, regarding the male child, the fact that it's a male, we are become one with Christ, so a single male entity for the head and the body of Christ makes sense, and maybe better fits here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And there's several other passages about Christ being the head and we the body. So have I got your attention yet? Interesting stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Controversial stuff. Okay, if you combine Luke chapter 21, verse 28, which is where it says, "Look up and lift up your heads," with Revelation 12, wouldn't it make sense to try to actually see what John saw in the sky? We have computers with software that can predict the movements of stars. Could this picture John saw actually be represented by the stars that we can see in the night sky? Well, that is just what one man did, and others followed up and have concurred. What they found is a picture of what you see in Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2, that only occurs twice in human history. Remember, we have software now that knows all the patterns of the stars, and they can go back and forward in time and figure it out now. So it occurred, this sign in heaven, you can see twice in human history, once at the time of Adam, in 3915 BC, and once more this September the 23rd, 2017. Interesting, right? Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So he's declaring the end from the beginning. Is there something to this? I'm just putting out there, there's something to this sign that happened at the beginning and now is happening towards the end of time. Is he declaring the end from the beginning? Is this sign part of that? I don't know. What is the very first prophecy given in Scripture? It's after Adam and Eve sinned. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and it's actually the Lord addressing the serpent. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Is this, in Genesis 3, a link to the Revelation 12 sign involving the male child that is born, the seed of the woman? Could this sign be what was meant, or part of what was meant, by Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning? Some suggest yes. I'll let you decide as you hear more this morning. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about the stars in the sky now. Before I do that, I want to give you some scripture that says this is okay to do. This is not astrology. It is okay to see signs in the heavens. We already saw in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 this morning, where it said there'll be signs in the stars of heaven and the sun and the moon. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So they're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. We can also look in Job. where it talks about the star constellations and configurations in a couple different places. Job chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades are all constellations. They're all stars in the sky. Job chapter 38, verses 31 to 33 says, Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So there's a term given there, the Maseroth. The Maseroth is said to be the zodiac, basically, before it was called the zodiac. It likely goes back to the time of Adam. And the stars, I've heard it argued that the pattern of the stars in the sky gives, you can get the gospel message from it. It tells a story. Now you can take it or leave it. A quote from Dr. Chuck Missler says, The Maseroth has nothing to do with astrology or any attempt to tell our futures based on the stars. Rather, the Maseroth is a tool that uses the stars to tell a story. It is just a set of constellations, which are a set of pictures in the stars, which can still tell a story. In Amos chapter 5, verse 8, it says, Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So we see here that the stars are uttering speech. The night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard, i.e., it doesn't matter what language you speak, you can still see the stars, and you can still hear speech or a message from them, from God. The very word constellations itself is in Scripture too. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10 says, For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. In the context for that verse I just read, Isaiah 13:10, it works too. So prior to that verse, Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 9, it says, 6 to 9 says, Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain, as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another, one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And verse 10, which I read earlier, goes on to say, For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and so forth. But in this passage, labor pains is mentioned, and that's a common theme regarding the end times. We'll get back to that more perhaps at another date. This Revelation 12 sign obviously involves a woman giving birth too. Another time where stars are looked at for a message and followed is obviously when the Lord was born. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, they followed the star of Jesus, a story which we're all very familiar with. I encourage you to look up a documentary online. You can find it on YouTube about the Bethlehem star. A very compelling argument can be made that it was Jupiter with Venus together was what the wise men saw. And then they followed Jupiter after that. When they came, it took them 2 years to come. And then they followed Jupiter after that from where they physically were on the earth, including when they left Herod's presence in Jerusalem. Now they were in a different place, and they looked up at the sky, and they saw the star, and it went over, which led them to Bethlehem. I don't have time to get into it, but it's very compelling, and look into it yourselves. Okay, so let me fully explain this Revelation 12 sign now. Again, all this you can take or leave. I'm just trying to lay out what's been said. Okay, they're looking at the constellation Virgo. It's the only one of the 12 signs that's a woman. So they figured it has to be that one. So above the head of Virgo is always the constellation Leo, and it consists of 9 stars. So there's not 12 stars. You need 12 for things to line up. So you need 3 more. This year they are Mercury, Mars, and Venus. In biblical times, they didn't call them planets. They called them wandering stars, which is what the word planets actually means, wanderers, and they move around. In addition, you need Jupiter inside Virgo for 9 months, or up to 42 weeks. This is why it's only happened twice in history. This is pretty rare. For Jupiter to stay inside Virgo for 9 months, plus you have 12 stars above her head, plus the sun clothing her and the moon at her feet. This happens this September 23rd, 2017, and it also lines up with the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. So there is a teaching that some teach about the Jewish Feasts of the Lord, which are listed in Leviticus 23. There's 7 in total listed in that chapter, that all the feast days are fulfilled by the Lord in some way. So the first one was Passover. And that's in Leviticus chapter 23. I'll just read verses 4 and 5. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." The first, as I mentioned, is Passover, verse 5. "And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." So that was fulfilled, obviously, by the Israels when the actual first Passover happened. Secondly, it was fulfilled at Calvary by the Lord. Second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." So that was fulfilled again by Israel as they fled Egypt, and also, it is said, by Christ's burial. Third, the Feast of First Fruits. That's right after that in Leviticus. And it can be said that it was fulfilled by Christ's resurrection. And you remember, when Christ was resurrected, some saints were resurrected too. So, and Israel was taught to offer an offering from the first fruits, the very earliest harvest, like this earliest spring harvest they could have. They were to consecrate some to the Lord. And then the Feast of Weeks comes after that, which is 7 weeks plus 1 day, so 50 days, the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? It was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came. And Christ was ascended. So there's 3 more feasts in Leviticus 23 that haven't had a fulfillment by the Lord yet. And they are, the next one is the Feast of Trumpets. Is that a potential rapture date? I don't know. The next is the Day of Atonement, which the Jews call Yom Kippur. Is that the future redemption of Israel? I don't know. And last is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, where they spend a week in a tent. Is that the future representation of fulfillment of the millennial reign? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Just to why the Feast of Trumpets has extra meaning is the word trumpets is right in there, right?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So it is said that the Feast of Trumpets, this is what I hear and read, that the Jews say that that feast is the only one they don't know the day or the hour, because they're waiting on the first sliver of the new moon, and they need a second witness in front of the Sanhedrin, I guess it is, to declare that is the Feast of Trumpets has started. And when, as soon as they see that sliver of the new moon, that's when they have the last trump. They've been trumpeting for a while coming up to that, and then that's the last trump. Is that going to be a connection? Maybe. I don't know. So this sign that people have looked up and figured out, you can't see it when it happens because the sun is in the way. So this is only something they can figure out with software. Well, they could actually, the day of, they could see it in the early morning if you see the first half of it before the sun comes. And then that night, they can see the second half of it after the sun sets. But this is something, perhaps, that people could only figure out now, in the last days, because we have computers now, and we have all this tracked. And doesn't matter what we can see with our own eyes anymore, because we have the software that tells us. So in Scripture, there's a few instances where the vision was to be sealed up until the end. In Daniel chapter 8:26, it says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days." One guy is postulating that this verse could be referencing the sign, because you can only see it in the evening and the morning with your human eyes. Is this true? I don't know. I'm just sharing what people have said. Whether what Daniel says here is about the sign or it's just about the time of the end in some other way, there are further references that show that things both Daniel and John saw or heard were to be concealed until the time of the end. So I'll read another one for Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Are you running out of paper yet? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." But here's the key verse, Daniel 12, verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." For sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 9, where it says again, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So again, closed up and sealed till the time of the end, verse 9. It goes on to say, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up their beast shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." So I said John also had something where he was told not to write it down and seal it up. That's found in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his foot, right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So there is some things, and we saw in Daniel, that are sealed up, and maybe the Lord is giving the church signs now. I don't know. I mean, clearly we're in the last days. We see it in many other ways. So maybe there's some things coming soon. In addition, there's an eclipse coming next week, August 21st. It's called the Great American Eclipse. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." So in reference to that, is this just another eclipse, or is it a sign that things are about to change for the world, or maybe just for America? Who knows? People point to the blood moons we had a couple years ago and the eclipse now and claim that Joel chapter 2 verse 31 is being fulfilled right now. Well, I have my doubts, because Matthew chapter 24 verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And also in Revelation chapter 6 verse 12 it says, did you get that one? Revelation 6 verse 12. Okay. "And beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." So, I don't think the sixth seal has happened yet. I'm pretty sure we'd know it. And I think we'd probably be raptured before that. But there is nothing to say that these signs in the heavens that we do see now aren't early warning signs of greater fulfillment later. We can't rule that out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 13 says, "And they, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But back to the verse I read earlier, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." James verses 7 and 8 say this. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51. Says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I'm trying to really get clear for you, no matter what your point of view on anything I've said, is we need to be ready for his coming, no matter when it is. Perhaps this sign coming is an early warning from God, a signpost that says you are now entering the very end of times. Perhaps there's only days, or weeks, or months, or years. Maybe it's 30 years. Who knows? Surely. I mean, the way things are going, I can't see it being longer than that myself. But regarding this sign in the heavens, it is said to take 9 months for the human gestation period. And yes, Jupiter entered the womb of Virgo, actually a little more than 9 months. But the sign comes to its full on September 23rd. Did something significant happen 9 months prior in world events and history? As a matter of fact, yes. On December the 23rd, 2016, UN Resolution 2334 was passed because the U.S. was still under the Obama administration and did not veto it. The U.S. has power to veto, and they abstained. The resolution demands that Israel immediately and completely cease all settlement activities in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem. It states that Israeli settlements have no legal validity and are dangerously imperiling the viability of the two-state solution. Does that give you chills? That's 9 months to the day. Isn't that weird? Okay, how about Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We're all very familiar with Micah 5, verse 2. It says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We know that one. We hear it at Christmas time. But verse 3 goes on to say, Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Is it possible that Micah chapter 5 verse 3 is talking about this sign that she which travaileth hath brought forth? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But regardless of the Revelation 12 sign, about which, believe it or not, I haven't covered everything. There's a lot more things you could talk about, but there's a ton of other things lining up this year, which I have to bring to your attention. First, it is the year 5777 in the Jewish calendar, which they just write as 777 for short. Seven signifies completion, perfection. And then I've seen it said that grace is represented by the number five. Is it saying that the age of grace is completed? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Reportedly, it is the 120th Jubilee year since creation, according to some Jews and others. That's a pretty round number. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Is that significant? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Next, it is 70 years since the modern establishment of Israel, 1947-48. Then there's the fig tree analogy to Israel, which you probably heard before. And just to be clear that Israel is a fig tree, you can find it even before Jesus made that statement about it in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. It says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And then we're familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 34. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So if Israel is the fig tree, and if the leaves came forth in 1948, late 47, 48, so it says a generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And if the generation starting from that point shall not pass, we have to ask ourselves, how long is a generation? We've heard 40 before, because I think that was when Israel was wandering, and there was the rebellious ones, and God waited 40 years so that previous generation was passed on before they entered the promised land. So people were took that 40, and people were predicting 1988. Remember that? Mm-hmm. But here's another take. Psalms 90 verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, it is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and they fly away. 70 is 70. It is 70 years since modern Israel was established, coming up in a couple months. And if we are understanding this correctly, this could be yet another sign. It is 50 years since 1967, Six-Day War, and the acquisition of Jerusalem by Israel. It is 100 years since the Balfour Declaration, which allowed modern Israel to later be established. And maybe you didn't know this, but a few weeks ago, Israel has control of the Temple Mount right now, since July 14th of this year. I don't know if it will last, but they've taken over security for the Temple Mount and kept it, as far as I know, since July 14th when an attack occurred there. They now have metal detectors around the site, so they're controlling entry into the site, and they're getting a lot of protests from the Jordanians and Arabs and such. How significant is this? Could it be the start of something? Maybe, maybe not. Time will tell. I personally don't think the rapture will happen on September 23rd. But a lot of people, not all, but some who pointed out the sign and figured it out, some think the rapture will occur on that date. I don't think it will. I think that's just my personal opinion. Maybe it will, and I'll be pleasantly surprised. But if nothing happens on that date, people will say, where is the sign of his coming? And then just saying that is yet another fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4 says, knowing this verse, that there's come in last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Skipping down to verse 8 in 2 Peter 3. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So I got 2 points here I want to make. We'll come back to it. Come back to the 1,000-year thing. 1,000 years is one day. But first, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, where it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We can cross-reference with 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So that's saying it's not coming as a surprise to us, folks. We're seeing the signs if we're watching. Okay? We're in the last days. I don't know when it'll happen, but it shouldn't be a surprise to us. But it will to the world. It will come as a thief in the night to them. Certainly, it's getting very late in time. So back to the thousand-year sin. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and you've heard this before, that 1,000 years is as a day in the Lord's eyes. And I have brought this up before. If it's been 6,000 years for creation, then we're due for the start of the seventh day of God's week of history, where each day is 1,000 years. The seventh day is a Sabbath day, which would be the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But there's another verse that I wasn't aware of, or maybe I forgot about it, which reinforces this thought. Check this one out. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." And it goes on to say, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." So, what I just read, verse 2 there, "After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up." It's been 2,000 years since Christ, and the third day we will live in his sight, the millennial reign. So keep looking up. Keep expecting the Lord's return. We might be closer than you think. Are you preparing for the wedding that's coming? Are you too busy or preoccupied with other things? Are you watching for the signs? Whether these folks who brought up these things are right or wrong, you've got to give them credit because they're looking. They're hopeful for the Lord's return. I think we're getting ample warning. Whether something happens this year or not, we're getting very close now. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Steve, would you mind closing in prayer?
Okay.
And then I have something to show if people are interested.
Father, we are so thankful that we have the error-free Bible in our hand, the Bible that thou hast promise to preserve, that not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Help us, Lord, to study it, to discern what it says. And Lord, we do look forward to thy return, which we know as the rapture. For we know that even if we have faith as a small child, we are thine for all eternity. And for all the other things that we do not understand that will happen along the way, we leave in thy good counsel. But Lord, we pray that thou might impress each one of us today with the urgency to be prepared to leave behind this world and prepare for the one to come. For we ask it all in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.
So the Lord says to occupy until he comes.